I just warn you, I've had too much caffeine this morning, so if I'm talking fast, which I know I have been, just someone in the back can do this to me. Yeah, my hands are shaking. I'm like, what's going on? I'm not that nervous. I'm always a little keyed up, but anyway. Did you use common sense this week? Did you use common sense? I mean, right? What's common sense? It's the things we all hold in common, right? It's like we go, yeah, we all kind of understand that this is what you do. Like, what if you Google, there's silly examples. I was trying to just make this easy, and I Googled like I always do, but it was like, yeah, I won't even give you. But there's things that we as a society agree on, right? Like, it's better to say please and thank you. Life just goes better. Society goes better if you do that. That we all believe you shouldn't text and drive, right? That's just like common sense. That's a bad thing if you do it. That you shouldn't walk down the middle of the street, right? These are things your parents taught you from a young age, to look both ways before crossing the street, to wash your hands before you leave the bathroom, right? Don't you go like, yes, right? But common sense is not always common. Like, every woman in the room is going to cringe, but let's just take the examples I gave. I've been in the restroom 3 times in the last few weeks where men came out of the stall, and you know what men do in there, and left and did not wash their hands. Men are disgusting. So common sense is not common. And we say things like, don't walk down the middle of the street, right? Well, if you live in where I live in this area and travel down Crozet Ave very often, there are often people walking down the middle of the street on Crozet Ave because there's no sidewalks and that kind of stuff. And you go, but this is common sense, but it's not always common. And not only that, it's not always right. Like, and again, doing research for this, did you know, this is like when I was like, whoa, like when you hear a fire alarm, what should happen? You should leave the building. Right? Well, I read there's this training, safety training, of various places where it's like, that's actually not the best in certain places. For example, a stadium, like a soccer stadium in England, this is where I found this, they actually do trainings to say, don't flee because you will have more trouble doing that. Get on the field because it is safer on the field, right? And I go, but common sense says I should flee, not gather, right? Or there's other things like, you know, don't use, you should use water to put out a fire, right? Well, not always. You know, common sense sometimes is wrong. You know, or I don't know why, but women, you'll enjoy this because you'll go, yes. Is I've seen in 2 different places reading lately as things that, you know, we thought for forever that if women were missing a hormone as they got older, well, of course, common sense says, what do you do with a missing thing? You replace it. And we found out that hormone replacement therapy is actually not great, right? So common sense wasn't right. And so how do we move forward? Because we depend on common sense. We use common sense, we do, right? And yet it's not always right. And then especially, of course, you know where this is going now as my voice gets quieter. What about the common sense we use to approach God? Is it always common? Is it always right? I mean, is that not what the true God of the Bible has done and given us his word, is to often say, my hard drive boots up, but this is common sense. This is the way God works. And he always says things that I go, oh, really? That's what our story today is about, isn't it? I mean, those of you that know this story, and again, there's some who don't, who are at various places in their Christian life, and we're so excited that you're here. But as we consider it, that's some of what Jesus is doing. So I want us to consider this passage as we continue with Jesus the storyteller. We're continuing in Matthew. For those of you that are like, what's been our method to our madness? We've been choosing, since we finished Matthew 13, which introduced us to parables, I've been choosing parables that are only in Matthew. If you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John repeat a lot of stories. And so I'm just continuing with the ones that are unique to Matthew. This parable today is not in Mark, it's not in Luke, it's not in John. And so we consider it. Why did Matthew include it? What's going on? We're not going to answer that. But what's this saying to you? Here's our 2 questions, 2 places we're going. What's this story show us, and why do we need it? What does this story show us, and why do we need it? The first point really is, let's just walk through the story. Again, some are familiar with it, some aren't, but let's consider it. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house. So Jesus is telling this story. It's very important that the context be mentioned yet again. We've done that in Matthew all the time. What's the story that's right in front of this? If you have a Bible out, you will see it's the story of the rich young ruler. And that Jesus had finished and talked about that many who are first will be last, because this guy's rich and he's like powerful and he's first in society. But Jesus has told this story. He's come and said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus was kind of like, well, are you keeping the commandments? He's like, yeah. And Jesus says, well, hey, just try this first commandment about not having any gods before God. Can you give all your money away? And he goes away sad because he had great wealth. And the subtle thing is he loves it more than God. And so Jesus says, so a lot who are first will be last, the last will be first. And the crowd should be asking in their heart, like, how is that so? Like, there are fishermen hanging out with you, not these rich guys. Kings usually have rich guys around them. How are these last, least losers in our society hanging out in your kingdom, Jesus? And he goes, well, let me tell you a story. Right? That's where we come in this. And so he says, there's a king, and he has this vineyard, and he wants to gather in. This is very common in the area because, well, think about king family. Have any of you ever volunteered for king family? They take volunteers, and you can go pick when it comes time for their grapes. Why? Because the grapes will burst if they don't harvest them appropriately. If they don't get them all off by today, and tomorrow all of a sudden a deluge of rain comes in, they will lose their crop. So it needs to go quickly. So this happened often in the ancient Near East. That is, there'd be laborers, and I just need a day laborer for the next few days. And I'd go into the market. So this master of the house goes out and does this. And he finds guys standing there. And you have this timing going on. And so you see in verse 3, he goes out. Well, in our first verse, he goes out early in the morning. The literal word there is, we would say 6 a.m. And then he goes out another time at 9 a.m. He goes out another time at noon. That's what's going on in verse 5, the sixth hour. And then in verse 6, the ninth hour in verse 5 is 3. And then the 11th hour is 5, right? And he has hired all these people at different hours. But his first one he promised, the one he hired at 6 a.m., I'll pay you a day's wage. I'll give you a denarius. Now, what's a denarius? We had that with our other story from Matthew. It's a day's wage. It's what a day laborer would earn for today, for their hours of labor. He's agreed to that. And so he gathers them together to pay at the end of the day. All these laborers that came at different times. And intentionally, Jesus is telling the story to hook us, right? And so he starts with the one hired at 5 p.m. And he pays him a denarius, as if he'd worked since 6 a.m. And people go, what? That's exactly what this story is to do. I mean, to kind of help us feel this a second, guess what? I don't know why I'm on a money kick, but I am, because I did this at Greenwood. I was going to say, does any child want to come up here? Because then you're going like, if I hold my breath, I know I'm not going to do it. But let's pretend, Justice, it's you. What if I said you get $500 if you come up? I'll put my coat down for a little padding, but stand on your head for the rest of my sermon. Do you think you could do it? Can you stand on your head? Okay. So we'll send Violet up here. So we'll put you in the corner. Don't you really want to earn, right? You get $500. That'd be pretty sweet. But then what if when it comes time for the closing prayer? So let's say Violet's up here getting her $500, because we'll make this sibling as well. And then at the closing prayer, I say, hey, Justice, why don't you come up and do a headstand for my closing prayer? And here's another $500. And I give that to Justice just for standing on his head for the closing prayer. What does your heart immediately say? That's not fair. What's that revealing about our hearts? Because we go, that's common sense, right? But that's where Jesus tells the story. He tells stories like this to get us. And he says, don't just run past it. Go home and sit with your journal and go, what'd you just feel when I said, what's that reveal about your heart? What'd you just think when I said what that, anyway, we're going to talk about that. But that's where this, oh, I left 100 in there, sorry. I'm going to hand this to my wife. That's the story, right? So he has done this. But so what do people say in verse 12? Well, in 11 we'll start. And those receiving it, that is the denarius for working all day, grumble. Of course they do. Our hearts just did the same for standing on our head. And they say, these last worked only an hour, and you give them equal pay. We have borne the burden of the day. The Greek is literally saying, you know, we have had this burden that we bear, this weight that we have borne patiently, forbearing, like we talked about last time. But the master of the house is like, you accuse me of being unjust, right? That's what fair is saying. And he's like, what was our agreement? I agreed to pay you a denarius. So can you take me to court, let's say? Can you say I broke my contract? Have I been unfair? No. So let's go. So what's Jesus revealing? Verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Am I not allowed to give away? Am I not allowed to be generous, which is where it goes next, right? Or do you begrudge my generosity? That literally says, is your eye evil, which is an idiom for jealousy, or this translation uses begrudgingly, because I am good. God says, in my goodness, I'm a generous giver. He's hinting at the fact that his economy doesn't work in my common sense work and payback way, right? It works on grace. It works on his favor. And so he can say, okay, remember where we ended the last chapter, y'all reading? I mean, this is what Jesus, he's dealing with this crowd. So the last will be first and the first last. Because my economy is really different. So that's what this story is showing us. What do we get from it? That is, why do we need this story? And so here, I snuck on you, I have 2 points, but this one has 3. I want us to think about what we consider the implications of this now and why we need this story from our 3 major relationships. That is our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationships with others. And these are just the places I went with this story. Obviously, with God is the principle comes down, and what does it mean to sit here and go, I expect God to function on fairness. I put in the work. She didn't. Why do they seem to have a blessed life and mine has cancer in it, or a short paycheck in it, or fill in the blank of what you're asking, right? The common sense God works on payback. He works on American capitalism. And if you have done the work, you should get the payback. If you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, is another way we might say it. And instead, God comes along in his generosity, and we go, he's crazy. He's foolish. And he goes, then maybe you need to get to know the real God. One of our children was learning to drive. I will not name names here. They were with a friend up on Pantops in a car that we owned. Still own, I think. I think it was one, I don't know, maybe it was one of our old cars. And they needed to get gas. And we said, yeah, you've got our credit card, get some gas. So they're at not at the everyday thing up on Pantops, but I think the Exxon across the street right by Starbucks up there. You go up there. And their friend got out and was talking to them while they were doing gas, and our daughter was there, and she's like, this isn't really, she told us later, she's thinking, this isn't really fitting well, but it's kind of good enough, and I can squirt it in there, and she's filling up, and about, yeah, if you know where this is going, about a minute and a half later, her friend goes, you're using diesel. Yeah, and so she had been filling our gas tank with diesel. She caught it, and it was low enough, it doesn't kill things, right? But she called crying, I've killed the car, I've ruined the car, what are we gonna, we went over there, we didn't know, so we didn't have Doug to call at the time, and so we Googled it, you know, what's going on, and we got up there. What's my point, though? Norma gasped, I'll use Norma. Because an unleaded Honda Civic doesn't run on diesel fuel, right? The God of the universe, the true God, what does he run on? He runs on generosity and grace. He doesn't run on this, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You pay me, I'll pay you. And I just can't get him because I think he's crazy. And he's going, hear it, embrace it, live in it. This is who I am. Instead, I think I've got to earn, I've got to prove. I think he thinks better of me if I've done really well. And if I got up at 6 a.m., God thinks better of me today than if I got up and joined the work at 5 p.m., right? Do you not think that? And he's going, then you have to sit in my grace a little bit more. You have to continue to get to know me, which is wild. Why am I going there to know me? One of the things, I only checked two real commentaries that were more, because I didn't have enough time for others. Both of them point out, who goes to the courtyard or whatever, the day laborers in the main town hall, basically, the town square? It is, look at verse 1, the master of the house. But notice in verse 8, when it comes time to pay, who does he send? Who does the paying? This is when Jesus, you and I go, yeah, the foreman. You and I go, not a big deal. But guess what? That's another place where, just like Norma's gasped, Jesus' hearers would have gasped. Why? Because a master of the house doesn't concern themselves with getting people into their vineyard. That's why you hire foremen. This is showing the heart of the master, that he's like, I want to engage with you. I want to know you. You are invited into my kingdom in grace. And I don't care if you come at 5 p.m. or 5 a.m. It is because of grace and relationship, not because you decided to read your Bible 5 hours longer this week. And I have trouble believing that's what God is like. Because my common sense God has expectations, doesn't he? My common sense God wants me to be squeaky clean. Well, that's what we learn. There's more we could say there. But obviously we want to ask questions of, are you responding to this God of grace? Or are you performing for him? If you've never responded to God as one of grace, if you've been in a relationship of religion, of trying to earn your way to him, then guess what? Come to him this day. And do you know one of the greatest ways to do it? Come to the communion table for the first time and say, I need you in your grace, Jesus, not my efforts and work. But if you've been tracking with Jesus this week, have you been wrestling with this feeling like I didn't do enough for you? I wasn't good enough this week. What does it mean to come to the God of grace and freshness this week? And that takes us to our second one. So I said, first, we have to deal with our common sense God. But remember, we're doing God, self, others in application here on the second point. So self, what does this story do for your view of yourself? And that's one thing I was wrestling with. And for that, I'm going to do another illustration. So can you help me? Stairway up to God, right? Yeah, don't right now walk under it. That's common sense. Good call. So if God is up here and we all want to know God, where do you put yourself? Right? Common sense self looks and goes, well, you know I'm not up here, but I'm definitely not down here. Who do I reserve down here? Like Hitler's definitely down there, right? Or other people I've seen silly news reports about this week, they're down there. Everybody that's ever appeared on the Jerry Springer show, they're definitely down there. Right? Don't watch that, kids, in case you don't watch that show. Right? This, if I'm honest about my heart, that's what, so I'm somewhere right in here. You know, I want to be at least halfway, don't I? That's my view of self. And yet, then I go, well, who's up here? If God's where? Well, maybe Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, or who do you want to name? I would have said Tim Keller before he passed away. Who's alive right now that we would say are heroes? I can name a bunch, but you know, you have yours, I have mine. But what's my point? Let's take the two classics, Mother Teresa and Billy Graham. Here's what Mother Teresa wrote, if you've heard all the stories about her dark letters. Biographers of her now have said that she stressed confession because she said, quote, "We go to confession as a sinner with sin." How did she see herself? Not up there. She often talked about her own, biographers say, uncharitableness, moodiness, and the significance of that being a major sin she struggled with. She wrote and said to her confessor in 1957 and then gave permission, "I'm told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness, coldness, emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul." She dealt with doubt. She dealt with darkness. Anyway, so she in her sin has said, "I'm humble and a broken sinner," and she's down there, right? Billy Graham, one of his grandchildren who I went to seminary with wrote this, "Daddy Bill," that's what the grandkids called him, "has always had a deep sense of his own sin, which has led him to a deep love for his Savior. He has always exemplified the sweet reality that you can never know Christ as a great Savior until you first know yourself as a great sinner. God's amazing grace still amazes him, and that amazes me." So where'd Billy put himself? "I'm a sinner, right? I don't deserve to be toward the top." But do you see how this is starting to reveal my own something about myself? Because what is verse 11 saying right there? The last, or 12, when they're saying the last worked only 1 hour. This is where I have to start wrestling with the fact that not only this view of self, but like this is breeding in me things that are going on internally of like jealousy, that uses that begrudging, but could envy. Comparison, right? I remember Howard Hendricks, this is going long, he had one time said, I will finish that thought, that all carnality is caused by comparison. So my point is this, is when I look at myself, we tend to do two things. One is I either am proud, and I'm somewhere up here versus all the Jerry Springerites, or I'm a worm. And I'm down here, and I don't mean that Mother Teresa and Billy Graham were saying they're a worm, but right, that's where we need to be honest about our, either we're driven to shame or pride. And instead, Jesus is saying, will you wrestle with that and come and go, I choose to do what I choose and who do what belongs to me. I'm generous. And will I really realize that I'm living in this grace-filled, like, I don't know why, but I just kept thinking, I could cry right now, I've cried a number of times this morning, that God is just saying, do I really believe about myself that God's saying, you showed up? I don't care if it was at 5 p.m. I don't care if it was 6 a.m. You showed up. You showed up, friends. He loves you. What would our week look like if we could imbibe that more in terms of our internal world of the soul? So, ourself, God, ourself, and then finally others. You know, as we think about others, obviously, I've already hinted at this so we can move quickly, but as if I view others, how easily I can view others is down there. Because when you stop, and maybe ask yourself this question, if I hadn't given this much thought, which time would you say you were hired in your view of yourself? I meant to say that with the last. Well, I'm kind of a noon worker, right? I'm not a 5 p.m. worker. But what I can tend to do, so that was the last point was about self. But what I tend to do is to think, well, everybody, so many people are 5 p.m. workers. They're showing up. They're not doing their work. They're slacking. And boy, they need to really get with, right? How do I start treating community if I have a wrong common sense view of God, which leads to a wrong common sense view of me? How does that start leading to a common sense view of one another? I was like, well, you really need to get with the program, man. Versus saying, you showed up at 5, guess what? You belong. You showed up at noon, that's okay. It's grace, you belong too. You showed up at 6, it's grace, you belong as well. And how does this change my the way in which I see community? This is okay. Final illustration, and students, you'll like this one because this is where I was struck. So the word that came to mind for me was a certain word I'll give you in a second. But in light of that, I often do in thinking to kind of just go down rabbit holes of thinking about how and what's God doing. I look at the thesaurus, and this word I looked up, and it said a good word, a good synonym for this word is penurious. So there's an SAT type word, kids, students. Penurious, which means to be extremely stingy, almost to look poor when you're not. Stingy was the word I had. But the best was, I looked up penurious, and do you know what the second word was for divining penurious? Parsimonious. And I was like, I don't know what that word means either. So, you know, it's like, and that means to be extremely stingy as well. But my point is this, when I look at other people, if I'm honest, I'm far more stingy with grace and generosity than I want to be, than I think God calls me to be as someone in his kingdom, because his kingdom runs on grace. You know, that I'm like when you come to my mom and say, hey, mom, can I have 20 bucks because I'm going out with friends? And she goes, no, you know, you've been out a lot. Just find something else to do that doesn't cost anything. There's a holding back. Well, kids, for one, if you use the word, instead of saying, like, you've been stingy, if you say, well, could it be that you're being parsimonious? You know, maybe just that will earn $5 for you. But, $5 word. But where is the stinginess of my heart that I need to be honest about toward others? That the non-common sense God does some work on me to create a loving, welcoming community, even with those who are barely showing up as human beings right now. May he help us all. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we declare your grace because we have to. We've seen it. We know it. We see through a glass dimly on it, and we ask that you would please wipe off the smudge on that glass and help us see it and be changed by it more, even this week, we pray. And all God's people saying, amen. Amen. Amen.